get underway. Romans chapter 10. Open up to Romans 10. I actually want to start in Romans 9, finish the last few verses which we ended last week with. Well, I'd just like to review a little bit just to know where we're at in Paul's thinking. Of course, the book of Romans is a foundational book for us in the church, establishing what the gospel is for us, and establishing who we are in Christ, establishing the blessings, the riches we have by God's grace in Christ. And then we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11, as we have the last 4 or 5 weeks. And Paul is now explaining why we have all of these benefits by grace through faith in what Christ did on the cross for us. And yet the nation of Israel, the people whom God chose, created, and been working throughout biblical history up until Christ and Paul, they didn't receive the promises. They didn't receive the things that God gave to them, and he's explaining why that is. And so in Romans 9, we were introduced to the idea that not all of Israel is true Israel. Now, there's actually two Israels in your Bible. There's the Israel that believes God and his purpose, gets in on his purpose, and there's the Israel that, even though they may be Israel in the flesh, are not believing Israel. They're unbelieving. They may do the works, offer the sacrifices, but they're the ones that don't have that circumcision in their heart, don't have the faith. And so you see that throughout the history of Israel. And so down to Romans 9, at the end of this chapter, Paul asks the question in verse 30, what shall we say then regarding Israel? Is the context. Romans 9 at the beginning, he raises the question of Israel and why they're not saved. Now Romans 9:30, what shall we say then about Israel? Why haven't they received salvation? Why haven't they received the kingdom? The answer, which we also discussed last week at the end, is that they stumble. Okay, Israel stumbled. And we'll amplify and explain more of that this week. Israel stumbled over the stumbling stone of faith in Christ. Okay, Christ came to Israel, John chapter 1, verse 11. Matthew 15, Jesus said, I come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't come to the nations, he came to Israel, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Israel stumbled over Christ. Okay, they had the law, they had a temple, they had a priesthood. They were doing righteous works that the law said to do, but they did not have the faith in the Messiah. Okay, they did not have judgment and mercy, those greater matters of the law that they should have known. If they knew the law, they knew the prophets, and they believed them, they would have received the Messiah, which only a remnant, a few in Israel actually did. Okay, and so Israel stumbled over faith in Christ. It wasn't enough just to be Israel. It wasn't enough to have the law. It wasn't even enough for them to be good people following the law. That wasn't enough. It was never enough. Instead, they needed to have faith in their Messiah. God's purpose is always to approach people by faith. Of course, the prophets taught that the just shall live by their faith, right? And we learned from Abraham that it was by faith that he believed what God told him. And so we all need to approach God by faith. Israel did not when Christ did. There was a remnant that did receive him by faith. And so there was a division in Israel. If you look at John chapter 7, I just want to cover a few verses here at the beginning to show that when Jesus came to minister to his chosen people, there was a division in his ministry. It was not, as some people think, that when Jesus came, he came instituting a new thing called the church, and Israel was going away. And so when they crucified him, Israel was gone, and the church began. That's not what happened. Instead, God came to Israel, and Jesus was causing a division in Israel and was splitting those that believed in him from those that did not. So by the end of his ministry, he had the nucleus of people in Israel, his chosen nation, that did believe in him. John chapter 7, if you look at verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, believeth, see the word there? He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, of course, he's not saying, believe in my death and resurrection. He hadn't even died yet, of course. He's talking about, believe that I am the promised Messiah come to Israel. Down in verse 40, after they heard him say this, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet that Moses spoke about in the law. So some of them heard his ministry and said, this is the promised one, I will believe in him. Okay. Verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. Again, the right answer. That's what Peter said in Matthew 16. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? So there were others in Israel that were divided over the issue. They said, Christ doesn't come from Galilee. This can't be him. Hath not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Now, of course, we know Christ was born in Bethlehem, but these people did not believe him. Okay, and so they were conjuring up reasons not to do that. Look in John chapter 9, verse 16. We see it again here. And this time, after Jesus healed a blind man, Which we covered on Sunday in our lesson about miracles, that the reason why Jesus healed the blind man was to fulfill a prophecy. Jesus did not heal every blind man in the world. And just like today, there are blind people in the world. Why doesn't Jesus heal them? Well, we covered that on Sunday, but here Jesus is healing the blind man as a fulfillment of prophecy. John 9, in verse 14, the man says, "It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see." So the blind man believes who he is because of the miracle he performed. And verse 16, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God," talking about Jesus, "because he keeps not the Sabbath day." So because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, they denied that he was the Messiah. So you see, in Israel, the Pharisees here, the people in the temple, are rejecting him. And yet this beggar blind man, he's believing him. Okay, there's a division in Israel. John 9, verse 16, "Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" Again, talking about Jesus. They say, all men are sinners. This man must be a sinner too. How can he do miracles? Not actually looking at the guy's life. They would have. They would not have found any sin. Okay, but they're presuming here that he's a sinner. How can he do miracles? And there was a division among them, John 9, 16. Okay, so you see there's, again, division in Israel. Look at John chapter 10, verse 19. "It was not that all Israel rejected Jesus." Not all did. There was some that received him. John 1, verse 12. John 10, verse 19 says, "There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Many of them said, He that hath a devil and is mad, why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" Do you see the argument going on in Israel? Is this the Messiah or is it not? Okay. This was Israel's stumbling. When they saw Christ, they were a nation, and yet when Christ came, now there's a point of division, a point of contention. Is he Christ or not? We're all the nation of Israel, but is he the Messiah? It was a division. And so Romans 9, Paul's answering the question, why did not Israel fulfill the promise? And the answer is they stumbled at Christ. They did not put their faith in him. Okay? And so let's see it again in Luke chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 7, verse 27. We've read this verse through before, and yet Jesus is talking about John the Baptist and his ministry, and he's doing so with signs and miracles, again, to show that he is the promised one. The prophet said that he would come in the kingdom with signs and healing people. And so in Luke 7:27, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." Jesus quotes Malachi and says that John the Baptist is the guy that precedes the Messiah, which means he's the Messiah. Okay, he's saying John the Baptist prepares the way for me. You know, I'm the Messiah, the Son of God. He's here. And in verse 28, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." But look at verse 29 and 30, the division in Israel. "All the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John." The way you justified the ministry of Jesus was that you got water baptized in his name, okay? His authority, his name as the Messiah. That's how you did that. Verse 30, "The Pharisees and the lawyers, also Jews, also Israel, rejected the counsel of God, being not baptized of him." So you see, baptism here, Israel's ministry, one purpose of it was to identify with the message of Jesus being the Messiah, right? But not all were water baptized. Not all believed, which was the problem, okay? And so there was a division in Israel over faith in Christ. You're in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 12. Not all of them rejected Jesus. We saw in Luke 7 that there were some that were baptized of him. We saw in John that there were some that did believe. Okay? It would not be right for God to cast away all of Israel if some of them did believe. Right? And that's what we covered last week, identifying that remnant of Israel that did believe. And Paul quoted the verses from Isaiah showing that prophets said there would only be a remnant. Remember back there that Isaiah said, "Do you think all of Israel will be saved?" No, only a remnant will be saved. And that was what was coming to pass in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke 12 is Jesus ministering to those following him, those who are following him in belief. His disciples are among the group. And in Luke 12, down in verse 29, 30, and 31, we'll start at verse 30. It says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after." Now, you are part of the nations of the world, okay? You are what they call a Gentile, which means nations. You are not of Israel. Jesus is speaking to Israel in Luke chapter 12, not to you, Americans or Europeans. He's speaking to Israel and saying, for these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your father, Israel's father, he knows that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6 says, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is a key point in tonight's lesson. Okay, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And of course, the next verse, he tells them to sell all that they have and give it to the poor, which is an instruction hardly anybody in the church today obeys, right? But in Luke 12, 31, the key verse, or verse 32 rather, the key verse I want to point out here is that he's talking to a little flock. It's not the big flock of Israel. The majority rejected him. Right? But a remnant, the little part of the flock, little flock, God is giving the kingdom to them. So it's not that God said, well, Israel, you don't like me, I'll give the kingdom to the church. The church isn't even here yet. He hadn't even died yet. Okay, he's giving the kingdom promised to Israel, to the remnant of Israel that are following him in belief. In Luke 12, 32, he calls them the little flock. Okay, and so that's what's going on here. Look at Matthew 21, verse 42. In Matthew 21, see it again where Jesus here speaks about that remnant of Israel. And this is one of those verses that people often misinterpret because they think Jesus is saying, I'm not giving the kingdom to Israel, I'm giving it to the church. But in fact, the church doesn't exist in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, Christ hadn't even died. He hadn't resurrected. And the church is built on the foundation of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? And yet in Matthew, we still have the nation of Israel in operation. It's just that most of Israel did not believe Jesus. Some did. Matthew 21, Jesus is speaking not to believing Israel, but unbelieving Israel, those parts of the nation that reject him. And in Matthew 21, down in verse 42, okay, let's read verse 42 here, which is Jesus quoting prophecy, when he says, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation. Now, back in Luke, we read about nations of the world, plural, right? Which would be all the nations of the world. Here, Jesus is giving the kingdom to a nation, a singular nation. Now, which nation do you think that would be? If God's going to pick a nation and give the kingdom to them, which one would it be? It'd be Israel. It's the only nation in the Bible God ever promised the kingdom to come to. Okay? And so he's looking at unbelieving Israel saying, you're not going to get it. I'm giving it to a nation that bears the fruits. What's the fruit? Faith in Jesus, right? Following the Messiah, the one that actually is going the right way to get it. So Matthew 21, 43, he says, I'm taking it from you and giving to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. On whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So I want to spend the next 5 or 6 minutes here talking about this stone, which is what Romans 9 deals with, the stumbling stone. He quoted prophecy here and said, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Well, who's the stone? Of course, it's Jesus Christ, right? He's the stone. He's the rock. He came to Israel, and what'd they do? Instead of laying him down as a foundation and climbing on top of him to build the kingdom, they stumble over him. They reject the stone, right? Isn't that what they do? And so in Matthew 21, 42, Jesus is quoting actually Psalm 118. Let's go back to Psalm 118 and see what Jesus is talking about here. Their failure, their stumbling, the reason why they're not getting the kingdom in Matthew 21 is because they're stumbling over the stone of Jesus Christ. And their stumbling, the act of their stumbling, has to do with their lack of belief that he is the Messiah. Just like Israel today, in 2013, they claim to be Israel over there, but they lack belief in the Messiah. Okay? They've stumbled over the stone. They have no faith in Jesus Christ. They are not the Israel of God. Okay? And so in Psalm 118, the whole chapter, and I trust that you read it on your own, has to do with trusting the Lord, believing in God. Okay, Psalm 118 starts with, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever, and so on and so forth. And he continues on down in verse 8 and 9. Look what he says here. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. What a true statement. We would say the same thing today. A spiritual application, it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. But this is the teaching for Israel. When Jesus comes, who are they to trust? These Pharisees? These priests? Or the Lord himself, who in the scripture points to Jesus Christ being the Messiah? Even though he's a carpenter's son. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Wasn't he born in Galilee? You know. Trust in the Lord, not to put your confidence in men. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Okay. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that if the princes of this world had known the mystery of Christ, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? Well, they should have known that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay. If you look down at verse 20, this is the verse that Jesus quotes. Well, we're not quite there yet, but in verse 19, he says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Notice that the gates to get into God's kingdom are gates of righteousness, right? How do you get that righteousness? Is it going to be by your works? Is it going to be by saying, I'm Israel? Or is it going to be by following the Messiah by faith? Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom and his righteousness, God's righteousness. Well, Paul's going to explain in Romans 10, the righteousness of God is not your own righteousness. That's righteousness by faith is what you need, not righteousness that comes by your works. And that's where Israel stumbled. They said, well, my works is righteous. You know, we try to do right. That's the stumbling stone. God's righteousness is faith in him. Trust in the Lord and you'll get into the kingdom. Okay, so it's Psalm 118, the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Isaiah talks about a righteous nation. We covered that last week, remember? The remnant righteous nation of Israel. They enter in through the gates. What does Jesus say in John? Doesn't he say, I am the door and the sheep follow me in through the gate there? He's the gate. He's the door, right? He's the righteousness. He's the righteous one. They stumbled over him. They didn't go in through the gates. Psalm 118, verse 21, he says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The Lord has become my salvation. Now, this is a psalm written to Israel. And they're not saying, our salvation will be us doing good works. It says, our salvation will be the Lord. The Lord's our salvation. He's the one that's going to save us. Now, again, the psalmist knows nothing about the death and resurrection of Christ being offered freely for salvation. This hasn't even happened in history yet. But they know the principle, the Lord will save them. And so when the Lord manifests himself in the flesh, says, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God, shouldn't they trust him? Instead of saying, no, that can't be. You know, we're Israel, we're Pharisees. Look at verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the headstone of the corner. That's the verse Jesus quotes. He says, haven't you read in the scripture, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner? What's the Psalm 118 talking about? Trusting the Lord, faith in him, entering in the righteous gate. Right? You have to know which way to go. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Right? He says it very clearly in his ministry. So in verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so that, of course, is the day of salvation. Jesus came offering salvation to Israel. Okay? Through him. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. This is called Bible study. When you take your Bible and you switch from verse to verse to compare Scripture with Scripture, this is how you figure out what Jesus was doing and why. And this is what Paul does in Romans 9, 10, 11, where when you study Jesus' earthly ministry to figure out why he was doing the things that he did, Paul quotes prophecy after prophecy telling you why Israel stumbled and why he said the things that he did. Isaiah 26, verse 2. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. So this is the day of salvation, when the walls of the city are salvation. He says, open ye the gates, and the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Didn't we just read that in Psalm 118? The righteous nation will enter in the gates of salvation of the kingdom here. That right, you read down through Isaiah 26, he's talking about the remnant here. Okay, look at Isaiah 28, just two chapters to the right. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28 is a chapter of woe, I guess, against Israel because of their disobedience. Before the kingdom comes, there will be a time of judgment, a time of punishment against Israel for their rebellion against him. Isaiah 28, he says, verse 16, therefore, because of your sins, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, So God's going to lay a foundation down in Zion. It's a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. This stone that God lays in Israel will be a foundation. There's no other foundation that can be laid except for Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. And yet that same stone was supposed to be a foundation became a stone of stumbling for God's chosen people. Okay, Paul's addressing why didn't Israel get the promises of God? Why didn't they fulfill God's purpose? Because when Jesus came, they didn't stand on the stone, they stumbled over it. Okay, that's the issue. Look at Isaiah. Well, look at Isaiah 45, 16 and 17. We'll go through all these verses here. The fact is, Paul says that he that believes on the Messiah, he that believes on him will not be ashamed, is what he says in Romans chapter 9, verse 32. Isaiah 45, verse 16, says, verse 15, verily thou art a God that hides thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are the makers of idols. If you commit idolatry, if you're a sinner there, you're going to have confusion and be ashamed. But Israel, verse 17, shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. So you see here, the Israel that gets salvation is the Israel that's not ashamed. Isaiah 28 says, if you believe on him, right? Paul says, if you believe on him, you won't be ashamed. You'll get salvation. Salvation was through Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's look at one more place in Daniel chapter 2, and we'll move on. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. You remember the prophecy of Daniel? When he prophesied about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and he drew the picture of the statue, right? And he had the brass and the gold and the silver and the clay and everything else, right? What was the last thing that he prophesied after he prophesied the statue? A stone comes, hits that statue, and the thing crumbles. Remember that? And he talks about that stone that gets planted in the ground. It grows up into a mountain. Daniel 2, verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. And it says, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, silver, and gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. Chaff, powder, poof, crushed into powder. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. Now, what's the interpretation of the dream? Right? You read the chapter, and you find the interpretation down in verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, of course, who sets up that kingdom? The Messiah. Right? Jesus came, said, the kingdom is at hand. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. And he came, he was the stone that was supposed to break these kingdoms down, to set up that kingdom. And yet Israel stumbled over him. Right? They didn't receive him. They didn't stand on the stone. They were going to be part of the group that was destroyed by him. Look at Romans chapter 9 then. Let's go back to Romans 9. Jesus tells unbelieving Israel, I'm taking the kingdom from you, giving it to a righteous nation, the believing remnant of Israel. And if you don't follow me, he says, you'll get destroyed by this stone. If you fall on me, you'll be destroyed. That's what he said in Matthew 21:43. Romans 9, verse 31. 30 and 31 here says, Israel which followed after the law of righteousness, they had the law, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So they had it, but they didn't attain to it. How can you have the law, be Israel, and not get righteousness? Right? If it's the law of righteousness, the law is righteous and good, how can you not get it? Because you don't follow it, right? But it wasn't just that they sinned, breaking the law. It was that by faith they didn't receive what the law taught, which was Jesus. The law pointed to Jesus. Moses points to Jesus. Romans 9, verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. They didn't see that the law was not given for you to keep 100%. The law was given to lead you to Christ. Galatians chapter 3. The law was a schoolmaster to show you that there's no possible way you can live a decent Christian life. It's impossible. Okay? You claim that you do, yet God knows your secrets. Okay, there's nothing that you can do to present yourself perfect before God. The law was supposed to show that. Romans 3:20 says the law is the knowledge of sin. Right? Israel had the law. Should not they have known they were sinners and thus needed to trust in the Lord for salvation, not in themselves? Shouldn't they have learned that? Even if they didn't understand what was going to happen, they should have trusted Him. He promised it after all. But it was a stone of stumbling, because instead of turning to him, they turned to themselves and said, well, we'll justify our own actions. We'll diminish the law. We'll make ourselves better than what we are. And they stumbled over that. So when Christ came and said, you need to believe in me, not yourself, they said, we don't have to. We got ourselves. Right? Well, they needed a Savior. They needed him. Okay, so Romans 9:32, there they saw it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. We read that already. And a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So there's two Israels, those that stumble over the stone and those that believe in the stone. Those that believe in him are not going to be ashamed. They'll get salvation. Those who do not, they get crushed to powder. Okay, they get judged. They don't get the kingdom. So again, Paul's answering the question, what happened to Israel? Now, a verse in Romans 9 is applied to the church today. Every verse in Romans 9 dealing with Israel, right? We've come down through 33 now. And he's answered the question, what happened to Israel? Now, in verse 10, he starts talking here, identifying that stone of stumbling, and identifying the chance, the opportunities that Israel had to receive the stone. We've seen in Romans 9 that he divided Israel, saying there's two of them. Romans 10, he shows and proves how they were given every opportunity to believe this, and they didn't. Romans 10 is Paul going back and explaining Jesus' earthly ministry, saying they had preachers, they had messengers. It was there right in front of them, and they rejected it. They didn't. There's no excuse there, you see. So it's not that they can say, well, we just didn't know. Of course they knew. They had the law, they had the prophets. Since the world began, it spoke of Jesus, and he came to them, he did the miracles, he preached the message, he was resurrected, Peter preached it at Pentecost, and they killed him. They killed Peter, they killed the disciples, okay? So Romans 10, verse 1, he stops here and says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Don't put it on Paul as if he's saying, forget Israel. They had their chance, give them up. He's not saying that. He's saying, it's my heart's desire that they be saved. This is why, if you ever ask the question, why does Paul go to synagogues in the book of Acts if he's sent to Gentiles? This is why, right here. Because salvation now, today, is sent to all men, Titus 2, right? Salvation, the grace of God, is sent to all men. So Jews are not excluded from salvation by grace, but their promises aren't being given today, you see. They're excluded from salvation when they reject the Messiah. But Paul is sent to all men. So he says, my heart's desire is for Israel, they might be saved. And so he goes to synagogues throughout the book of Acts in his ministry to try to get his kinsmen in the flesh saved, as he said in Romans 9:1. And so he says his heart's desire, his prayer even, this prayer, notice in Romans 10, verse 1, he says his prayer is that they might be saved. It's the prayer of Paul. Paul's prayer, how do I say this? Paul's prayer does not twist God's arm, but he says, Paul, you're a righteous person and you're a saint of God, and so I'm going to answer your prayer and Israel will be saved. He doesn't do that. In fact, he goes to Jerusalem trying to help his kinsmen out. They take him to court. They put him in jail. They try to kill him, right? Not exactly what Paul wanted, right? The prayer, though, has another function. The prayer has the function to give Paul the motivation to act towards that. He thinks about what God's doing, which is offering salvation through Christ. He says, here's my brethren that I want to see saved. He prays for this, and he goes to synagogues wherever he goes, saying, you guys were God's chosen people. You should have salvation, right? And he wants them to be saved. So it produces the action in Paul. We pray for those things as well. You say you pray for your family to be saved, your friends to be saved, to hear the truth. You know what that should do inside of you? That should not say, well, I prayed for it, I hope God does it. What that should do inside of you is to say, well, I hope that person gets saved, and what's my role in this? God is working through me as his ambassador. God is speaking through this book. How are they going to hear that book without a preacher? How are they going to... I need to say something. Right? That's what it does. It needs to produce some action. And so that's what Paul's prayer had the function of doing here. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, what's interesting also, if you look at Romans 11, verse 26, the next chapter we'll cover in a few weeks, Paul explains how the prophecies will be fulfilled and salvation will come to the nation of Israel, but not yet. Romans 11, 26 says, so all Israel shall be saved as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. In verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Thus touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The election, that's God's purpose. That's what that is, his choice of a nation. Now, it wasn't these people, apparently, because they rejected him. Jesus, by his own face, said, I'm not giving it to you, I'm giving it to these people over here. right? But God made a promise to the nation, and the nation will be saved in the future. And Paul says this here in Romans 11, that God will fulfill his promise. Okay, until then, Paul's got a duty to preach the gospel of the grace of God. He's got a duty, and he's trying to see people saved. That's what he's trying to do, okay, whomever they are. So he has a desire. He has a heart's desire, and that's where it starts, a prayer, which is the words you speak after what you believe in your heart, and he produces an action for him to see people saved. Israel's salvation, according to God's purpose for Israel, will come to them in their kingdom, okay? Any Jew today who wants to be saved needs to be saved by God's grace, trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of their sins and nothing else. They can't trust in their Hebrewness, their Jewishness. They can't trust in their law-keeping. They can't trust that I'm a messianic Jew. No, you have to trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You're a sinner, okay? And he resurrected to give you eternal life. But Israel, the nation, will be saved, okay? One Jew isn't the nation, right? The nation will be saved according to his purpose in the future, in the kingdom. That's when salvation comes to the nation. Okay? But Romans 10, verse 2, Paul says, I bear them record, for I bear them record, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so he knows, he wants them to be saved, and he is a witness against them. He bears them record. Now, Paul, of all people, should know what it means to be someone zealous of the law, but ignorant of faith in Christ. Why is that? He was killing the very people who were believing in Christ. Remember that? Saul in Acts chapter 9, the chapter starts out, he's going to Damascus to capture and kill people who claim to believe Jesus was the Messiah. Saul was a part of the unbelieving part of Israel. He was a part of the group. Jesus said, you're not getting the kingdom. He was the part of the group that did not get water baptized. He was part of the group that said, you're not getting salvation. Right? And yet he was zealous. Paul says in Philippians 3, he was of the law blameless. He says in Galatians 1:14, I was zealous in the tradition of my fathers, Israel. Right? So Paul was not some lazy Israelite. He wasn't some guy apathetic. He was doing what he thought he needed to do in the law. But he stumbled over the stumbling stone. Paul stumbled. And what happened? By God's grace, Jesus Christ himself appeared to him on the road to Damascus. That doesn't happen every day, folks. That's not how you got saved. Jesus didn't appear to you. All right? And yet, Paul was an example of grace. Jesus Christ should not have appeared to him. He didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything that obligated God to do that. In fact, Jesus himself, the same Jesus that appeared to him, said, you're not getting it to unbelieving Israel. But Jesus, out of an unprophesied event, comes back by his grace, gives grace to Paul, saying, you're my chosen vessel. You, who are going to kill the people that believe in me, are now my chosen vessel. I don't deserve this, Lord. I got the papers right here. I was going to go capture them. You see, the grace happened in there. Okay, he was not part of the righteous nation. Yet grace was shown. So Paul, of all people, is able to show what it means to be zealous of the law and deny Christ. Right? So he has a heart. He can bear record to these people that, hey, you're following the law of righteousness. You're not following the righteousness of God by faith. That's what I did. Right? It's what you did. That's what Israel did. Right? And so he's explaining this here, this record. Salvation in all dispensations is through none other than Christ. So we tend to forget that. We preach that the kingdom was the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is true. The gospel of the kingdom in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was very different than the gospel of the preaching of the cross, which is what we follow today, which is what we believe today. Two different gospels. And yet, what's the commonality between them? Christ. What's the gospel of the kingdom? The kingdom's coming, and that's the king. Right? What's the gospel of the preaching of the cross? That's the Savior. And he died for my... That's God in the flesh. He died for my sins. What's the same thing? What's the unity among the... Christ. You've got to believe Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He died for your... Christ is the central figure. Right? Israel stumbled over Christ. Today, you can't be saved without Christ. He's talking about Israel and why they stumbled. They missed Christ. Okay? Now, Peter and them, they're preaching to Israel. And, of course, they're preaching the kingdom come. Right? But Paul's teaching salvation by faith without works. Christ is so clear, there's nothing clouding it. There's no additional commandments. There's no water baptism. There's no your righteousness being added here. It's Christ alone, faith alone, cross alone. And so Paul, if anybody, is most apt to communicate why Israel stumbled. It wasn't that they didn't tithe enough. It was that they missed Christ. He's the central element. He's the reason why they stumbled, you see. They missed him. Okay. So you see why Paul's explaining this. You see why Peter says later, Paul says some things to you about what happened. Because Peter's talking about the kingdom, covenants, and everything else. Paul, it's Christ only. This is the issue. Christ, you missed him. Okay? Just like he missed him. And that's why he says, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. A zeal of God. What's the zeal? What was their zeal to do? To do works. Right? That's what Paul's zeal was. Paul says, I was of the law blameless, Philippians 3. Today, he preaches, you're not under the law. So it's not for you to be blameless by the law today. Right? For you to be blameless in Christ today. And then Romans chapter 9, or 10, verse 2, rather, the zeal that unbelieving Israel had, the zeal that Saul, an unbelieving Israelite, had, was a zeal to do good works, a zeal to do the works of the law, to perform the law, to maintain their religion. Right? And by saying that you can be saved by faith in this man, even though you're not a righteous person, you're a sinner, right? That to them was a destruction of their religion. Okay, and a lot of Christians today have the same idea. You preach salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, it's destroying their Christian religion, because now you're saying you don't have to be the greatest person, right? In fact, God committed his love toward us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us, right? So it's while we were sinners. Now, sin is a bad thing. We hate sin. Sin is a thing that we resist, and yet we can't escape it. It's only in Christ that he pays for our sins. It's only in Christ that we can be removed from it. Okay? And so Romans 10, verse 2, they have a zeal of God. A lot of Christianity has a zeal for God. They do amazing things in the name of God. Okay? They get people, they try to transform their lives in the name of God. Be a better person in the name of God. Do good works in the name of God. Give a lot of money in the name of God. But that is not faith in Christ. That's works. That's you. That's my church is bigger than your church. We have good people in our church. That's not faith in Christ. Okay? And that's where Israel missed him. That's where people miss Christ today. Right? They're not even Israel. They don't even have the law today. They're not even the nation God chose, and yet they miss him on the same point. They fail to grasp righteousness by faith in the Messiah. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says the gospel is that Christ was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That he gives it to us freely. It's not that we do good works to earn it. Right? So Romans 10 verse 2, Paul testifies, he bears them record. He was one of them that had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What knowledge? Knowledge of what? Knowledge of what the law actually taught, which was the knowledge of sin. But not only that, the law pointed to Christ himself. Didn't Jesus say, Moses spoke of me, the prophets speak of me? You can go back there to Psalm 118 and read about trusting the Lord. They should have known, they could have known that Jesus was the Messiah. Some of them did know, right? They had a zeal and they missed it. Because their zeal was focused on their performance and not on looking for the Lord's salvation to come. All right? If they were looking for the Lord's salvation to come, they're looking for God's merciful provision of salvation, they would have latched on to that Messiah. You're the one. Look at these miracles. He can help me out. I'm a sinner. Right? If you're looking for yourself to perform, he's a hindrance. You see that? Because he's saying that I'm not going to get it. He's saying that I'm not going to get in because I'm not following him. Okay? So Romans 10, verse 3, Paul explains it. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Wow. Before we get into that, look at Romans 11, 28, which we read earlier. They have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. Romans 11, 28, Paul says about these people who have a zeal of God. You know, people tend to accept anyone today that has a zeal of God. Yeah. Oh, you want to serve God? You're one of us, right? You love God? You're one of us. Well, it may be true that we love God and we should have a zeal of God, but if you think your salvation is because of your zeal of God, your faith is in the wrong thing, which is yourself. Okay? Romans 11, 28 says, concerning the gospel, they, those that are zealous of God, not according to knowledge, are enemies for your sakes. That's tough, because I know people who could care less about God. They could care less about good works. They're openly serving themselves in sin. I don't feel kinship with these people now that I'm in Christ. It's not that I'm a better person than them myself. It's in Christ he teaches me what righteousness is, and we just don't have the same connection anymore. They're serving themselves. I'm trying to serve Christ. So when people come along and say, do you love God? I say, yes. Do you want to serve God? I say, yes. I feel like I got a buddy there. I feel like we're friends, right? And yet, they don't know the gospel. We heard it at the fair this last week, right? People come up, most people come up to our booth are people who claim to be Christians. A lot of the tracts we have in the back are titles to provoke Christians to think about whether they're saved or not. Because I fear there's a lot of people who think they're Christians and they're not. They're not saved. They don't know the gospel. And that showed itself this week. Those of you who are out there, you ask people, they come up, you're kind to them, and you say, oh, it's great, you want to talk about this religious topic, this biblical topic. What's the gospel? When did you get saved? Tell me, how did someone saved? And they don't know. I can't tell you. I'm a pastor's kid, you know. I'm a pastor. I go to church, I read the Bible. But they don't tell you, I'm trusting Christ's death on the cross for my salvation, his blood payment for my sins, his resurrection to give me eternal life. That alone, I can't get it. Praise the Lord that he died for me. You know, I didn't hear that once. You know, I wasn't out there a whole lot. Maybe you heard it, hopefully. Okay, hopefully they knew it, they just didn't say it. I hope that they're saved, and yet that's why we do the work, to try to articulate the gospel. Romans 11:28 says, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes, talking about people who are zealous of God, not according to knowledge. Man, you don't want to be enemies of those people. You want to be on the same, in fact, you would be on the same political fence as a lot of those people. You're both fighting abortion, you're both fighting against the tide of social decline, you know. You're trying to do those good works in the name of God. And yet that person doing good works along with you, they don't know anything about the faith in the Christ. Because they're trusting their good works. They think the good works is what does it. That's the stumbling stone. Right? That's the problem. That's why you who know the gospel need to articulate, need to speak it. Because you can't show it by your actions. If someone's saved or not. Romans 11:28, they're enemies. That's a hard saying. If your enemy, I put on your outline here, if your enemy has the truth, doesn't that make him your friend? Right? Don't you want the truth? If your enemy, your life enemy, they hit you when you were a kid, they say bad things to you, and they've got the truth. They're believing Christ died for their sins. What's that make them? A brother in Christ is what that makes them. You say, well, they're on the other side of the political fence. Right? They spew hatred at everybody. They sin all the time. If they know the gospel, they're going to be in heaven with you. You see, wow. But here comes someone else, and they're trusting their own righteousness. They play the piano at church. They give tithes every week. And yet, you ask them the gospel, they say, oh no, it's not just that Christ died. I've got to do my own works. I've got to do my half. Is that person going to heaven or not? You see the problem here. If someone has the truth, he's your friend. If your friend has error in the gospel, if they don't know the knowledge of the truth, that's the real enemy. And I'm not trying to turn you against your friends. We're supposed to be friendly. We're supposed to be minister, apt, teach, and gentle. But the enemy is unsound doctrine. It's people blinded to the gospel. They don't know it. You see, we need to think doctrinally, not whether someone's nice or not. You see, and this is the problem. Paul had this issue in himself. These are his brothers, the people that he was working among, the people who are also zealous of the law with him. And yet when they rejected the Messiah, when he understood the true gospel, the grace of God, he had to say, well, these people, my brothers, I weep for them, are enemies according to the doctrine, according to the gospel. Right? They're my friends in real life, but according to the gospel, they're enemies of it. They oppose it. They don't know it. You see, this is a hard thing to do in ministry, but you need to be doctrinally minded. It will change your life and what you do, how you minister. Because you won't easily accept then someone's false testimony. Because you understand that's not clear. And I love you as personally, and I want you to be clear on this. You need to know the doctrine. Okay? And so we should not take offense at that. Right? We speak the truth out of love. That's what Paul is doing in Romans 10. Romans 10:3, they had a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. You know, faith without works is dead under the law program. James 2 says faith without works is dead. Of course, their faith was in the law program. And so if God told them to offer the sacrifice for their sin, and they didn't, that would be a wrong thing under the law system. Right? The man of faith, who also sinned, had to offer the sacrifice. You know, that was the means of forgiveness back there. Right? Not knowing about Christ, not knowing what he would do. That was what God prescribed. So faith without works is dead. If you didn't do the works, then it's dead faith. But you know what? Works without faith is vanity in any dispensation. And that's what Israel is doing. Unbelieving Israel did not have faith in the Messiah. They were doing the sacrifices. That's vanity. Okay? And that's the side part. Faith without works is dead, yeah. But works without faith is vanity. It's useless, worthless, pointless. And again, that's the shame of churches of Christianity who don't know the gospel. They're doing works in vain. right? Nothing worse, I think. People don't really think about that. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, they being who? The church? No, Israel. They, unbelieving Israel, who have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Jesus said to seek God's righteousness to get into the kingdom, not their own. Which is fascinating because God's righteousness is different than your own righteousness. And God taught you the difference. He taught you the difference with the law. Okay, and the law, let's look back at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Paul already talked about this, by the way. By the time you get to Romans 9, you should already know this difference. Okay, Paul is not repeating himself. He's applying it to Israel. The doctrine you should already know by the time you get to Romans 9, he's applying it to Israel. Romans 3:19, we learned months ago what the purpose of the law was. It says, we know that the things whatsoever, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now, who would that be? Israel, of course, right? But in time past, everyone was living at the time. It saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. And we learned that, of course, the Gentile mouths had been stopped a long time ago. Gentiles rejecting God and that sort of thing in time past. Israel was the chosen nation. They were given the law. They were given every advantage. And yet the law even shut their mouths, didn't it? It should have. Because even the nation who was given God's law couldn't do it, right? So every mouth then would be stopped. Not just the Gentiles, but also Israel. That's also a good function of the law today, of course. You find some churchgoer that thinks it's their own righteousness, that the law will shut their mouth. Hopefully that's the function of it. And stop boasting in themselves and instead say, yeah, I can't do it. I need Christ. Right. So here, Romans 3:19, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, Gentiles and Jews, may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, does he mean, like, just today? Because maybe in time past, when God gave the Ten Commandments, you could be justified by the Ten Commandments. No, you couldn't even back then. Okay? No flesh shall be justified in his sight by the law. The law was not given to save anybody. You can't save somebody by the law. Well, we're going to try to change your life by applying the Ten Commandments to your life. Well, you know, the Ten Commandments are righteous and good, but you can't save their soul with the law. They need Christ first. Then you teach them righteousness. Right? Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the function of the law, to show someone their sin. And people who boast in themselves, people who think it's my works, it's my church, it's my righteousness, they don't know sin. They're overlooking some sin in their life. Okay? They know the big ones, murder, you know, adultery, things like this, but they're overlooking and justifying some other sin in their life. And they need the law to point that out to them. That, look, you don't escape the condemnation of the law. Nobody does. Okay, the law is knowledge of sin. So verse 21, but now, Paul says, the righteousness, there's the phrase, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Romans 9, how did Israel stumble? They didn't know the righteousness of God. They knew their own righteousness, they knew the law, but they did not know the righteousness of God. Now, Paul's saying in Romans 3:21, which we've learned already months ago, the righteousness of God is now manifest without the law. How do you get God's righteousness without the law? I thought the law was explaining God's righteousness. I mean, here's God's perfect standard, right? So take the law away. How do you get God's righteousness? Well, Jim knows the answer, right? You know. But I mean, how do you get there? It leads you to a conclusion of faith. But so Paul's making that painfully clear. When Christ came, this is where Israel stumbled. Okay, they couldn't get past this. They thought, I need the law to be justified. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. Whether you're a part of the kingdom, you've got to believe in Christ. Whether you're a part of this dispensation, you've got to believe in Christ. Right? Now, of course, our gospel is that Christ died and resurrected for our sins. They didn't know that at the time. But both, you've got to believe in Christ either way. Paul's preaching faith in Christ. They stumbled at that stumbling stone in Romans 10. Let's look back in Romans chapter 10. In verse 3, you know, the prophets testified to this. Romans 3:21 says the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And people stumble over that. They say, well, Paul taught a mystery. What's that all about? Witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, don't you know that faith, we've already read Psalm 118 and some other passages, don't you know that the law was supposed to teach you faith in God, faith in the coming Messiah, right? Salvation by Him. God never gave the law for people to say, I did it, I'm saved, you know. That was the function of it. Okay? And so, you know, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, the just shall live by their faith. Paul quoted that in Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17 says, it is written, the just shall live by faith. Right? The prophets said it. It's not a mystery if they said it. No, the prophet didn't say, you're justified by faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation without the... He didn't say that. But faith is an issue, isn't it? So the only difference in your Bible then in the dispensations is what? It's not faith. It's not works. It's what's your faith in? What's the content of faith? God changes his revelations, and thus the content of your faith changes, doesn't it? That's dispensational Bible study, if you're curious. Okay, it's by faith, by grace and faith in all dispensations. But what are you believing? What is the faith that you have? What is it in? Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And we'll see the issue here is faith. In Hebrews 11, the whole chapter is about faith, and it's written to the Hebrews. How did Israel fall? They stumbled at the stumbling stones. It was faith in Christ, right? Hebrews, an epistle written to the Hebrews. This is to the believing remnant, by the way, of Israel. In Hebrews 10, verse 38 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Talking about Jesus Christ. He's left us, but he will come. And will not tarry. Verse 36 says, ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The promise of God that God made to the Hebrews, right? He'll bring it with him in the coming kingdom that God promised to Israel. The church today is not waiting for the kingdom of God. We have salvation now by Christ's death and resurrection. But the Hebrews are waiting for their coming kingdom. So Hebrews 10 says, it will come, the promise will come, for yet a little while, and that shall come, he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, Hebrews 10:38 says. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Faith, right? Don't reject the Messiah, believe in the Messiah. If you draw back from that Messiah, there's no more hope for you, Hebrews is talking about. Talking to Israel, not the church, right? But you see here, I'm trying to point out that there's Hebrews, there's Habakkuk, there's the prophet's witness, faith, right? Nowhere in the Bible do you find, if you live a perfect life, God will give you salvation, right? Because nobody can. There's not one person that does that. There's not one person that has turned their life around, and by their good works, they've outweighed their bad works, and get to heaven. It doesn't work, okay? That's a Muslim theology. All right, they teach that every night there's a scales and God weighs the scales and that sort of thing. That's not how it works. Romans 3:31, Paul says the similar thing when talking about Israel and the Gentiles. And didn't we learn back there when he said that the God is the God of the Jews and the Gentiles, that he justifies the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith? Does any one of them miss faith? I mean, they both need faith to be justified. One's by faith. If you're a circumcision, if you're Israel, by faith, you would do what God instructs, which would be the law, commandments, whatever it is he instructs. But the uncircumcision today, the Gentiles, they get justified through faith, which means it's by faith in Christ's death and resurrection, and through faith they're saved. There's no other works they need to perform. God's provision is the gospel. That's already happened. So again, we see here faith needed for everybody. Okay, that's what I'm trying to say. Romans 10, verse 3. Faith is the requirement. And they, unbelieving Israel, zealous of God, were ignorant of God's righteousness, of faith. They went about to establish their own righteousness, which is of the law. And have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is of faith. Right? Verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, when did that happen? Christ, Galatians 4 said, he was made of a woman born under the law. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill. And unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll no wise enter the kingdom. Right? He told the leper that he healed to go offer a sacrifice according to the law of Moses. Matthew 23, he told his disciples before he died, he said, do what Moses said to do. Right? Jesus taught the law every day of his life. Matthew 28, he resurrected, turned to his disciples and said, teach the nations all the commandments that I gave to you. To teach the commandments, teach the law. This, by the way, was God's purpose for Israel all along, to teach the law to everybody, teach righteousness. But Paul says here, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Remember, Paul's the one making manifest righteousness by faith without the law, right? Peter wasn't in a position to preach that. Peter preached Christ. Peter preached Christ as the Messiah. But, you know, the law is always part of Israel. That's part of their program. The law is the Old Testament. The law is part of the New Testament as well. You know that. But you know, the Old Testament, the law was not adequate. They needed faith in Christ. Romans 3:25 says that. It says that whom God has set forth, Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past. Past. You ever wonder about that? Why the sins are remitted in the past? What's that all about? I mean, you were not even born when Paul wrote that. So does that mean none of your sins are forgiven? What's he talking about here? Look at Hebrews chapter 9. It's talking about Israel's Old Testament, folks. Right? Those bulls and calves could never pay for anything. When Jesus Christ came to Israel, what was Christ good for? What was he good for Israel? For paying for the sins that were past and giving them another chance. New Testament. Hebrews 9, verse 15. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life and inheritance. So Christ came to die for the sins under the law so that Israel could have a better testament. Right? A better testament whereby the law was written in their hearts. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, 9, and 10. Right? Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Remember, Paul's talking about Israel in Romans 10, right? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. See, I thought the Old Testament was the law. The New Testament was not the law. No. The mystery was without the law. Okay, the church today is not under the law. The dispensation of grace, God is not operating under the law. But the New Testament was the law just like the Old Testament was the law. The difference between the Old and the New Testament was the New Testament was instituted by Christ and His blood. And on a better blood, a better sacrifice, a better testament, forever testament. Hebrews 7:12 says, for the priesthood being changed, Hebrews is dealing with the changing priesthood of the Old Testament to the New Testament priesthood of Christ, right? There is made of necessity also a change of the law. The law doesn't go away. The law changes, right? Look at Hebrews 8, which I quoted just a second ago. Hebrews 8, verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Okay, this is the New Testament. Law is in your heart. The law doesn't go away. The law is replaced with another law. And Israel has it written in their hearts. Okay? Of course, it's given to Israel. Verse 11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor. They all know the Lord because the law is written in their hearts. So for Israel, it's not the end of the law. But you know what? It's the end of the law for righteousness. Okay? They didn't do that law to get righteous. That's why they believed in the Messiah, was it not? We already covered that. They knew the law couldn't save them, so they needed a way for salvation. They needed Christ's salvation. Here comes the Messiah. He's the Savior. And He says, if you love me, do my commandments, right? Oh, we love you, Lord. You're the Savior. You're the one. I'll do what you say, you know. And they're doing it. It wasn't that the works ever saved them, folks. This is what Paul was able to teach. Their works were required. God told them to do them, right? But they never saved it. It was faith. And unbelieving Israel missed the faith part. They're doing the works without faith, which is vanity. Okay? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Maybe you'll see there in Galatians 3. You know what Paul's doing here, don't you, in Romans 10? He's ably ministering the New Testament. You know that verse, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6? Paul says we're able to minister the New Testament. We can explain how the New Testament's better. The law's still there, but the law didn't save you. God gave them the power to do it. The New Testament was the Spirit embodying them, causing them to keep the statutes. How do they get the Spirit? By faith in the Messiah, right? By faith, they get this New Testament, which enables them to do what God wanted to do all the time, which was them to obey His commandments. Galatians chapter 3. It's always been about faith. Israel's program started with faith. God said, if you're a man of faith, you'll do what I say. And when you fail, you'll still do what I say, with the sacrifice and the confessions and everything else. Galatians 3. Paul explains here the progression of events. I know it can be kind of jumbled in our mind when you go back and think about the history of things in the Bible. And Paul in Galatians 3 gives you the timeline of it. Galatians 3, verse 10, he says, "As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things, which are written in the book of the law to do them." Okay, this is Paul quoting Leviticus back there. And he says, if you don't do everything the law says, you are cursed, which is why tithing is a curse, which is why the law requirement of confession of sins is a curse, because every time you commit a new one, you're cursed until you confess it, right? What else does that mean? It's a law requirement, right? Until you offer that bullock, what does it mean? You see? It's a curse if it's a law requirement. But by God's grace, we're not under the law, right? In fact, it says here, we'll get here in a moment, look at verse 11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now look what Paul said there. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Evident to who? It should be to anybody who reads the Bible, the law. If you read the law, it'll be evident that you cannot be justified by it. That you can't keep the Ten Commandments. You never have. See, I kept the Sabbath holy every week. Well, that's just one of them. What about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul? You did that every day of your life? Every minute, every hour? Right? It's hard to say that, isn't it? You want to. I know they're righteous commandments. We should do right. But we can't keep it. That means you can't be justified by that law. It can only curse you. It can only condemn you. And it should be evident. For, Paul says in Galatians 3:11, the prophets said, the just shall live by faith. He's quoting the law and the prophets here. This isn't new information. It's old information that the law can't justify you. You need faith. The new information will come later. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Here's part of the salvation for you. I need a replacement. I need something to take the curse away. Well, here's someone who made a curse for you. Christ redeemed you, paid for you. He became a curse for you, that you might be justified by faith. Okay, that's what Galatians 3:10 says. Look down at verse 18. Galatians 3:18, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. Didn't know we studied Romans 9? Remember Romans 9 when it said the children of promise receive are the seed, not the children of the flesh? Right? If the inheritance come by the law, then it could be no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. We studied that in Romans 9. We studied it in Romans 4. We should know the promise is given to Abraham by faith. Verse 19, why then serve the law? Verse 19. If it's true that the law should teach Israel that you're justified by faith, then why should Israel keep the law at all? Shouldn't they say under the Old Testament that, hey, God, if you want to be justified by faith, we're not going to do your laws, you know? Why do it? Because God told them to. That's why. Right? Any faithful person in the Old Testament would do the best that they could with that law because God said to do it. That's the only reason why. The faith, man of faith in the Old Testament would not do the law thinking this law is going to save me. That's wrong. Right? They would only do it because God said to do it. He's God. I'm not. I'm going to obey him. Right? Which is why, of course, God made a provision in the law when they failed to do it, to offer sacrifices. Okay? Well, Galatians 3:19, Paul says, why didn't serve the law? It was added because of transgressions. Why transgressions? They sinned and didn't know it. So God said, I'll show you your sins. Here's 613 laws. Try that. Right? It was added for transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. What seed? Down in verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Let me draw this for you here. Before faith came, I'm going to draw a timeline. Run out of ink. Before faith came, here's faith. This is what Paul's talking about. Before that came, you were kept under the law. You see, so in your Bible, you've got a history. The law was first. Later, faith came. Before the law, we read before, there was promise. God gave it by promise. He added the law because of transgressions to teach us the knowledge of sin. That's the Old Testament. That's Jesus' earthly ministry. Right? Until faith should come. And it says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. This law was supposed to teach us the need for a Savior by faith. Right now what Paul says? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Come back to Romans 10. What's Paul teaching here? Now, Paul in Galatians is talking to Galatians who are being tempted to follow the law. And he says, you don't need that. I was a schoolmaster. Romans 10, he's talking about people who had the law. He's talking about people who how they should have responded to Christ when he came. And he said they stumbled over this. They were here. They were walking along. Here comes Christ by faith. And they fall down. And they can't get past that. Right? They can't get salvation. Right? They can't get the kingdom. That's why they don't get the promises. Romans 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, Jew and the Gentile. All right. Verse 5, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Now this is interesting. We just read that in Galatians 3. Paul says that the law said, the man that does those things shall live. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. We want to study the law. Deuteronomy 6, starting in around verse 20. You know, Leviticus 18, verse 5 says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do these things, he shall live in them. Wow. If you do the statutes, you will live. I am the Lord. Nobody could do them. Deuteronomy 6 is where you're at in verse 25. 24 and 25. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. It shall be, notice it, our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments for the Lord our God as he commanded us. The Seventh-day Adventist teaches just this. Okay? Churches, in one way or another, teach something like this. Right? You can't be a Christian unless you do this and thus and so. Well, that's what the law taught, that it'll be your righteousness if you keep the commandments. And it is. There's a principle. If you keep those laws, you would be a righteous person. The problem is not your righteousness. The problem is your sin. Isn't that the problem? You could be good 99 times out of 100. It's not the 99 times is the problem. It's the one time that's the problem. Isn't that the truth? He says, if you do the law, it'll be your righteousness. But they didn't stumble over their righteousness. They stumbled over God's righteousness. How are they going to fix the times when they didn't? Right? Who was going to pay that price? But the law taught, Moses, Paul says, the law taught, it'll be your righteousness. Look at Romans 10, verse 5. Let's see it again. The law taught, it'll be your righteousness. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. Another way to say that is the righteousness which is of the flesh, your righteousness. Moses describes the righteousness of the law, that the man which does these things shall live by them. But what should you have learned from that? It's a curse, right? Don't be tricked by that. It's a curse. Christians are Christians because they do all the right things. They follow the Ten Commandments. Well, that's a great, pious, holy-sounding message to preach. But that doesn't offer anybody salvation. Because what happens when they fail to keep them? What happens when they fail to do one? Yeah, they'll recommit themselves and they'll try to do better next time, but that doesn't solve the problems that you had already. You see, we need a Savior. We need to have faith in God for something. Right? So one of the Pharisees said that to me. He says, I have faith in God. I said, faith in God to do what? Exactly. Oh, just faith in God. Well, that's a good thing, but what exactly? How is he going to... He's the judge. It's like a criminal going to court saying, well, I trust the judge that he'll let me out of prison. Well, you're the criminal. He's the judge. How do you trust him to get you out of prison? He's going to put you there. You see? You need someone else. You need a Savior. You need someone on your side of the bench. Right? You need to have faith in Christ that he died for your sins and resurrected to get you out. Romans 10, verse 5, Moses describes the righteousness of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But, verse 6, there's some pretty big buts in the Bible, and this is one of the biggest. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Okay? Moses describes, the Bible describes, God describes your righteousness. He's trying to teach you the difference between your righteousness and my righteousness. Faith. Right? I'll do it for you. Trust in me, God says. Not yourself. So I'll prove it to you. Here's some laws. Try to keep them. And you'll know in your heart of hearts you can't do that. Right? Which means you need to trust in me. You have a choice to make. You're going to trust in me or trust in yourself. Unbelieving Israel didn't trust in God. They didn't have righteousness of faith. Romans 10, verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise. Now, Paul mentioned Moses in Romans 10, 5. Why did he mention Moses? Israel knows Moses. They know the law, right? He's using the law, two people who should know the law, to show them the law can't save them. Isn't that great? He's showing people that they stumbled over the stumbling stone. He's not even talking mystery truth here. He's just saying, hey, look, you should have learned a lesson. You're behind. You know. The righteousness of faith, speaking on this wise. You know, when Paul says here, describing the righteousness of faith, you know what he quotes? The law. Let's see it again. He says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ down again from the dead. But what saith it? It says, the word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which you preach. Paul didn't write those words. Okay? That's Moses. Moses both described righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith. Blows your mind, doesn't it? Let's go back there and check it out. Well, Deuteronomy 30 is where I need to be. Deuteronomy 30. We finish up here. As you're going back there, I'm turning to John chapter 1 because I want to read to you what Jesus said about Moses. Remember, Paul's describing what happened to Israel when Jesus came, right? He's describing what happened in the red letters. Why did Israel stumble? Why did they fall? Why did Jesus give the kingdom to the righteous nation and not to the rest of them? John 1:45, John writes and says about Philip, finding Nathanael, and says unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Philip and Nathanael said, we read the law, we read the prophets, and they spoke of Jesus. We need to follow him. They knew from the law to follow Jesus. John chapter 5, in verse 39, I'll read it to you here again, where he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. What scriptures? The only scriptures they had was the law and the prophets. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. How did they think they were going to get life? All their good works, right? But actually, read closer. That law teaches you, you can't do them, right? The man of faith, just shall live by faith, is what it says. Verse 40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life, but I receive not honor from men, he says. Down in verse 45 and 46 says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses. Moses is your accuser. Moses is the one that condemns you. The law condemns you. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. John 5:46. Jesus said, Moses spoke of me. Moses wrote about me. Well, we just read in Moses where he said, if you do the law, you'll have righteousness. It'll be your righteousness if you do the law. That's what Moses said. But why did God write that in his law? To show them that they don't have any righteousness before God. Right? No flesh in the sight of God will be justified by the law. Romans 3. That's what they're supposed to know. Okay? You want to be a basketball player? Jump over this church. That's what God was saying to Israel. You want to be righteous? Here's some laws. They should have said, we can't do that. Conclusion? I can't be righteous. You're going to have to do it, God. Keep reading in the law. Deuteronomy chapter 30, which is where you're at. Verses 11 through 14. You see what I'm doing here? I'm using the scriptures that they were supposed to search to teach you about Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus did when he opened the scriptures to them. This is what Peter did when he preached Christ according to the scriptures. This is what Paul did when he preached Christ according to the scriptures. We haven't even talked about the mystery yet. The mystery that you're part of the body of Christ. You're going to heavenly places. You have the riches of God's grace. We haven't even dealt with that. We're talking about faith in Christ. The first thing here, Israel stumbled at that. The law taught about it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. This is for this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. What commandment? Well, the whole book is about commandments, right? Yeah. The commandment to love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The statute in this book, he says, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not somewhere else. It's right here. You've got it. He says, it is not in heaven. That thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Remember Romans 10? Paul's quoting that. Okay, he says, what's the righteousness of faith say? It says, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? The law says, don't say in your heart, who's going to go to heaven to get this for us? Why? It's written for you right here, in black and white. God wrote it to you. It's Israel. It's in your Bible. Don't say, who's going to go up to heaven and get God's word for us? You have it. Israel had it in the law. Okay? Jesus says, search the Scriptures. In verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us, the depths of the ocean, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Who is going to explore the vastness of the universe to bring back to us the ultimate answer to the ultimate question? You know, 42. God said, I wrote it down for you. I revealed it to you. I gave it on the Ten Commandments. The law is right there. He gave Israel his oracle, his words. Write it in a book. Verse 14 in Deuteronomy, or in the book of the law. In chapter 30, verse 14, he says, the word is very nigh unto thee. Where is it nigh? In thy mouth and in thy heart. Why? That thou may do it. How are they going to do it? By faith. If it wasn't in their mouth, if it wasn't in their heart, how would they do it? Just a show. It's vanity. Right? If they did it, it'd be vanity. They needed to have it in their heart first. I believe in the Lord God. I believe in His words. I'll do it by faith. Because He said to do it. These are His words. This is the truth. I know I'll fail to do it, but by faith I'll believe in His salvation. They needed faith first that they may do it. It's not just the doing of it. It's the faith which brings the doing of it. Right? Isn't that what Deuteronomy 30:14 says? It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. By the way, what's the mouth speak? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Is talking a good game, playing a good game? No. But talking a good game should come from your heart, right? You believe something, you speak about it, then what? You do it. Right? That's what was supposed to happen back under the law program. Paul's using the law. He says, what's the law say? The law says that faith is faith. Then you do. It's not that you do, and that's your righteousness. It's faith in God and His words. It's not far away from you. Romans 10, verse 6 and 7. Paul is using the law here. He says, who shall ascend into heaven? Then he says in parentheses. See the parenthesis there in Romans 10, verse 6? Now that's Paul adding words. The law said, who shall ascend into heaven? Paul says, that is to bring Christ down from above. Who was sent from heaven to earth? Christ. When did he say that? John chapter 3. He sent me from heaven. I'm sent. God loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. The sent is the emphasis of that verse. From where did He send Him? Heaven. John 6, Jesus says, I'm the bread sent from heaven. Jesus' message was, I come from heaven. Right? That was the law given from heaven. I am the bread given from heaven. Eat me, you know. And here they are going, well, who's going to go get for us God's word? They deny Christ is from heaven. They deny Jesus is the Son of God. They deny where He came from, right? Not only that, but they deny what He did after He died. Verse 7 says, who shall descend into the deep? Who shall go to the depths to get for us the truth of what happens after you die and the truth of life? Well, Christ died and He resurrected. Who else would you get the truth about life and death from than that guy? And so when they question, say, who's going to go get it for us? They're testifying their own unbelief in Christ's resurrection. That is to bring Christ again from the dead. We don't need to resurrect twice. Once is enough, you know. Don't you believe that Christ died and resurrected? They didn't, did they? Israel killed Him. He resurrected. They killed His apostles. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe He did. They denied Christ. What saith the law? Verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith in Christ. Christ came from heaven. Christ resurrected from the dead. That's the message Peter preached at Pentecost, right? You killed Him, he said. You rejected the one the law spoke about, the prophet spoke about. You killed Him. This is why Israel fell. This is how they stumbled over that stone. It's in their mouth, it's in their heart. What would it mean then if it was in their mouth and their heart? That they would look for God's salvation. When Christ came, they would follow Him, right? They would believe in Him, but they didn't, okay? We're going to stop there. On Sunday, we will cover verse 9 and 10. I want to stop there for tonight, just to let that, you know, percolate in your mind a little bit, because Paul here is quoting the law. He's trying to teach Israel why they stumbled, how they could have learned from the law, who the Messiah was. I think 9 and 10 really distracts people, so I wanted to save that for another time. To really get the context of what it's dealing with. Okay, but we've already seen a couple of hints for you. We've already seen the law talk about your mouth and your heart. Okay? So this is not a new thing here where Paul says you've got to confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. The law talked about that. Okay? And they did not do it. So, any questions, any thoughts about this? Lord, we're so grateful that we can come together and study tonight your word to learn and be encouraged by what you've done for us. That is not by our works, it's not by our coming together, but by what you've done for us 2,000 years ago, that we can be saved today, that we can learn that truth, and we can be witnesses to that and testify that to other people. I pray that your gospel would work in us, to motivate us to do right things and to show the gospel to people and to help them come to the knowledge of the truth. And in all things, this week, may we be thankful that you have given us that position in salvation. Amen. Thank you, folks. We'll do Romans 10:9-10 on Sunday. 10, just a reminder.